Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Hear now the word of God. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me.
Well, thank you, Brother Robert, for that scripture reading. I told Robert this is the last week I'll have you read that passage. Don't worry, I know you sound like a broken record, but there's one more section to this whole passage. So why don't we pray, and we will get right into it. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we thank you so much that we can gather together today on this Lord's Day and just open up your word. Father, that which we need as a means of grace for our soul, Lord, your word, your counsel, your light, your mind, your law, your scripture. Father, we're so grateful for the word of truth today. We're grateful, God, because we can come and in the midst of a world that gives us wicked counsel week in and week out, in a world where we are bombarded by the futile thoughts of the unbelieving world, Lord, we can come and we can have this time of clarity where we can hear words of pure reason, pure logic, pure sanity, pure wisdom. And God, I pray that you would renew our minds and renew our thinking so that we could have renewed lives, so that our living will be renewed by your word. And Father, I pray that you show us today wonderful things from this text. And I pray, God, that you would instruct us on how we can become more effective in this Christian life, how we can do more with the gifts and the talents and the resources and the energy and the strength that you have given us, knowing that it is you who is in us, both to will and to do for your good pleasure. And so, God, I pray, Father, please help us. Be with me as I preach. Be with your people as they hear. Be with any among us. If they are not saved, open their ears, open their eyes, give them life through the gospel, through the preaching of your word and the life-giving message of Christ crucified. Open up the hearts, Lord, of any among us that are yet in their sin and that are yet under the wrath of God today. Please, God, save to the uttermost, even right here in our midst today. Thank you. We bless you. And come and watch over your word to perform it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, there's three parts I told you earlier on this whole section. So we've reached the third part. And the whole topic that I've been looking at is rooted in that passage there in Philippians 2:13, where, or actually 2:12 and 13, where the Apostle Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so, simple question that I've asked of the text is, what does it look like when salvation is being worked out in and by us? And this is the third part. And so I want to bring the third element here, and that is that when salvation is being worked out by us and in us, salvation sacrifices with joy. With joy. Salvation sacrifices with joy. Now, here's the thing. Earlier I said that this is also a look of the whole man, the whole Christian, because Paul begins in verse 14 and really dealing with the heart of man, the heart issues, and then in verse 16 he moves to the head, right, telling us to hold fast to the Word of Life. And so I made a whole case about what it means to treasure the Word of God, to treasure Scripture, to love the Bible, basically. And so here we're getting to the hands, if I could kind of categorize it. So we go from the heart to the head to the hands. To the hands. Let me just read one more time the section that we're looking at. Verses 17 and 18. It reads, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and I share my joy with all of you. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." Now, I think we have to start out with a bit of clarity here, because for the Apostle Paul, if you remember there at the end of verse 16, he had a certain fear, a fear that he doesn't expect to happen with the Philippians because they are holding fast the Word of Life. But look there at the very end there. He says, "Because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain." You see that? That was a major fear, the Apostle Paul, that he would be wasting his time with these Philippians or with anybody else like the Galatians, that he did fear that he had run in vain because they were so quickly rejecting the gospel, turning away from the gospel to another gospel, which is really not another gospel, which is a false gospel. But this is just a ministerial fear of the Apostle Paul. He was always afraid that he would be spinning his wheels, so to speak. But here, what the Apostle Paul proves is that he is willing to any extent to give his life, we should say, to spend and to be spent on the gospel. So don't get it mistaken. It's not as if Paul is getting cold feet in any way, shape, or form. Paul is saying right here that the ministry is worth the pain. And that's my first point. Ministry is worth the pain for the Apostle Paul. If that's what it takes for Paul to fulfill his ministry, to be, what he says here, to be poured out as a drink offering, he will be willing to do it. After all, for the Apostle Paul, this has been his calling from day one. You remember? Acts chapter 9, what does the Lord prophesy about the Apostle Paul? What his life is going to be characterized by? Sacrifice, pain, suffering in the ministry. Let me read to you Acts 9, 15 to 16. It says, "The Lord said to him," that is to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." I'll tell you what, if you're not a Christian, that sounds like a narcissistic, kind of ascetic kind of religion. What is this? He must suffer? But you see, it was God's divine plan. It was God's divine program. It was the Lord Jesus Christ's ordained means by which he would use the Apostle Paul to reach the Gentile world, that he would suffer for the gospel. Oh, and the Apostle Paul suffered. He suffered like most don't. I was just looking over the list of the Apostle Paul's sufferings and all of the things that he went through. And I said, after I looked at all of these lists, like 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where it chronicles all of the pain and the suffering that Paul went through, I thought, what did this man must have looked like? After being stoned, beaten with rods, after being left for dead, after spending a night in the deep, after being shipwrecked, after being left for dead and beatings often and imprisonment often. Boy, this guy was probably not pretty to look at. You lift up his shirt, I wonder what his back looked like. After he received from the Jews 40 lashes 5 times, he says. But the Apostle Paul was called to suffer. It was for Jesus' sake. And right here is another one of those classic passages that show us that the Apostle Paul was willing to go through with it. For Paul, the ministry was worth the pain. It was worth the pain, and he was not backing out of that in any way, shape, or form. Now, remarkable the way he describes it. He brings in a metaphor. Now, he just talked about another metaphor earlier in verse 16, that of running, that of laboring or toiling, the word is. And here, he employs a different metaphor. Look at the language of the metaphor. He says that even though I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the service, or excuse me, sacrifice and service of your faith. In other words, he's willing to go through with it. So here the Apostle Paul describes himself as a drink offering, being poured out. Now, an interesting term, spendomai. There's one Greek word, if you look at the text, there is one Greek word that stands behind these six English words. Literally, being poured out as a drink offering. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Six English words for one literal Greek word. And it literally means to make a libation, a drink offering. I mean, that's just the way it's translated. Actually, it's a Latin word that comes from libare. It means to pour out an offering. And it's only used one other time in the entire New Testament, and that's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, which Paul again refers to his life as an offering. He says, "For if I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." He saw his life symbolizing the completion of a life of worship. And the reason why I say that is because the drink offering, if you look at all the Old Testament background and you see all of the Jewish background, which I think that's what he's pulling from. Some people argue, well, maybe he's pulling from the pagan idea, because paganism back in the Roman world, they also had forms of libation. They also had forms of drink offerings that they would pour out. But I think Paul probably, as he does in the other place, he has in the other places where he uses this sort of sacrifice offering, drink offering, this kind of liturgy type of language in his books. It's usually pulling from Old Testament passages that refer to the office of a priest, the Levitical priest who would engage in different sacrifices and working and doing service at the altar and offering up different offerings to the Lord in worship. And I think that's what he's doing here. But literally, the drink offering was that which came last. It was what you did to an offering, let's say a burnt offering, and to sort of seal the deal, you would take water, or you would take olive oil, or you would take wine, and you would pour it over the offering there, and it's symbolizing the completion of that sweet smelling aroma. It was a completion. And what Paul is saying is, look, my life, if it must be poured out like an offering, if it must be what seals the deal for the faith of the Philippians, so be it. He's willing to do it. The ministry is worth the pain. Now, the Apostle Paul, if you look at Acts chapter 20, and I'll ask you to turn there later, but in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he gives us the mindset of which he operated in the ministry. Very important for ministry. Ministry, if it's going to succeed, has to have certain characteristics, especially the minister. He has to be characterized by certain characteristics. Earlier in Sunday school, we were looking at the different qualifications of an elder. But here, Paul gives us an attribute, or we could even say an attitude that he had for the ministry. And look at what he says here in Acts 20:24. He says, "I don't consider my life to be of any account, as dear to myself, so that I might finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." You see that? For the Apostle Paul, self-preservation was not at the highest level of priority. He did not have self-preservation as the uppermost in his agenda. No. For the Apostle Paul, simply put, he was dominated by a sense of, I am going to complete the course, the race, the ministry that God gave me to execute, to testify of the grace of God. And brothers and sisters, oh, I call you to look at your life in the same way. We're all in a race. We all have a course that's marked out for us, that's set out before us. And what will inhibit that and what will present the biggest obstacle to that course being ran in the right way with endurance and with perseverance, and as Paul says, I run as to win, is selfishness, self-seeking, selfish ambition, the attempt to preserve your life in this world. What does Jesus say? You must hate your life in this world, or you cannot be my disciple. The goal of life is not to try to preserve your life here, in this world, on this earth, in this evil world system. It is not to maximize leisure, comfort, all of those things. It's to maximize the glory of God in your life. It is to further, it's to advance the gospel ministry. It's to solemnly testify of the grace of God. That is our race. That is our course. And at all sorts of different levels, we all have that race, brothers and sisters. We're all on that course. Remind yourself of that. When you think your life is trivial, futile, when you think your life is purposeless, it has no purpose. When you think, what am I here for? Remind yourself, you're in a race. You might not be running really well right now. Maybe you're fumbling and stumbling. I love to see pictures of, you know, those athletes that compete in triathlons or whatnot. And some of them, they're so tired and they're so weary and they're so out of energy, they could literally crawl across the finish line, right? Sometimes they stumble, fall, they collapse under exhaustion. Brothers and sisters, collapse under exhaustion, but keep going. Crawl to the finish line if you have to. Run the race with endurance. Paul knew, my life is a race. My life is worship. My life is an offering up to God. And he sees the church collectively as an offering to God. And he says, look, if this is what it takes for me to be finally and totally poured out. Now, what is he talking about there, being poured out? What is he referring to there? I think he's referring to the possibility, the prospect of death. There he is in Rome, and he expects to live. He makes that very clear in the book of Philippians. He expects a good outcome. He thinks he will be released. Later on, he's going to go on and say, look, he expects to join up with them again, to see them again. But here, he's not so much referring necessarily to that circumstance. But he's just stating a general fact that if my death, if my being poured out, which could be a process, right? Just like you pour out a drink offering, there's a process. You got to pour it out until you get to that last drop. And Paul's saying, look, I'm being poured out. If you would, it's like the pitcher is already in process of pouring. And if it takes for me to shed the last drop for your faith, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll lay down my life. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll pour myself out to the very last drop. Now notice here the next phrase of the metaphor. He says, even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. More metaphorical language there. Sacrifice. Service. The word thusia for sacrifice would indicate that the Philippians themselves were engaged in offering up something to God. And literally, I think what Paul is saying here, the exegesis is a bit tricky, but I think what Paul is saying here is, look, that he would be the capstone. He would be the final drink offering on the sacrifice of the Philippians' faith. They themselves, if you would, are like on the altar, being offered up, their faith, their works, their gospel ministry. And Paul's saying, look, for me to seal the deal of what you've done, I will be that last drink offering, if that's what it takes. The word here, liturgia, where we get our word liturgy, our English word liturgy, that's where it comes from. again conjures up the imagery of Old Testament priests that would serve at the altar and engage in all sorts of different rituals for the worship of Yahweh. Let me read to you what F.F. Bruce says here, because he draws upon this Old Testament imagery as well. He says, when a sacrifice, such as a burnt offering with its accompanying cereal offering, was presented at the Temple of Jerusalem, a drink offering or a libation of wine, oil, might be poured over it or beside it. This was added last, and it completed the sacrifice. And if one thing remains to make that offering, that is, the life of the Philippian church, perfectly acceptable, Paul is willing that the sacrifice of his own life should be that one thing. Why? Because for Paul, the ministry is worth the pain. Don't forget, if you look just a few verses back, the verse before, verse 16, he has already spoken about the idea of eschatological glory, that he expects to celebrate, to glory, and to worship on that day over the Philippian church. He says, so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory. All of ministry, all of life is an act of worship, is an act of worship. This is my second point. The second point is, well, first, the ministry is worth the pain. But the second thing is that the faith of the church is worth the sacrifice. The faith of the church. Paul was absolutely committed to the purity and the perseverance and the progress of the church. He wanted to see the church healthy. He wanted to see the church succeed. And that is the goal of all ministry. Whatever it took, he was willing to seal the deal with his own blood to make sure the Philippians would be a good church. The Philippians would stay steadfast. They would be grounded and rooted in the gospel. They would not be moved. They would persevere to the end. And if that takes sealing the deal with his own blood, again, he would be willing to do that. Now, again, this phrase, the sacrifice and service of your faith. There's two aspects here I want to bring up. Sacrifice refers to the Philippian church that is being portrayed here as a sacrifice, if you would, that would be, again, on the altar, being offered up to God. This means that the Philippians are engaged in serving God and offering themselves up to God through their own participation in the ministry of the gospel. Now, stop right there. If this is true, that this word refers to the ministry that went on in Philippi through the Philippian church, then that means, brothers and sisters, that what goes on at Sovereign Joy is an act of worship to God. Everything that goes on here, Sunday school, worship, set up, tear down, evangelism, everything is being offered up to God as an offering, as an act of worship. How does that make you feel? Are you part of that? Are you participating in that? Are you involved in that? Knowing when I go to Sovereign Joy, my participation at Sovereign Joy is me being a part of a bigger picture. What's the bigger picture? That corporately, collectively, as members of Sovereign Joy, we are offering up worship to God. How are you offering up worship to God? See how challenging? I cannot personally identify with anything that looks like inactivity in the church. I'm sorry. I can't relate with it. I look at the Bible and I see very plainly that the believers were to be men and women that are full of good works, men and women that rise to meet pressing needs, men and women that are fervent, diligent, not lagging behind in service, men and women that will outdo one another in giving honor. They're hospitable. There's activity all over here, all over the Bible about the church. Serving the Lord. Let me just read to you quickly. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Are you fervent in spirit? Connected to what? Serving the Lord. You see that? serving the Lord? Or are you just sort of in the shadows? You're just kind of blending in. You come in, you go out, don't really get too involved, not really committed, don't really serve anywhere, can't really identify anything that you really do in the church. You're just kind of here, you're here, you go, and that's it. Listen, my aim today is not to beat you over the head or to give you some, you know, legalistic trip or something like that, but to tell you, you're missing out on worship. You're missing out on what it means to worship God, to offer up your hands to God, to be part of what the church, Sovereign Joy as a collective whole, what it speaks. Like Paul says, that you may with one voice magnify the Lord together. Oh, I just call you, join in on the service. The faith of the church is worth the sacrifice. Paul wanted the church to be a sweet-smelling aroma, pleasing, fully acceptable in the sight of God. That's what he wanted. He says, some people have argued here that the word service should be taken as distinct from sacrifice. So you have one idea, sacrifice. That is definitely the sacrifice of the Philippian church. But then the word service, this word liturgia, again, would be referring to Paul's ministry on behalf of the Philippians. That's the way that John Calvin would take that. However, although it is true that Paul, for example, in Romans 15, does compare himself to a priest. For example, he says here, Romans 15:15, he says, "But I have written very boldly to you, and some points as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given to me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest of the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Now, so, yeah, it could go that way, but I think more accurately, because of the grammar here in the Greek, these two words, thousia, liturgia, are being joined by one article in the Greek, so it means they're probably meant to go together, okay? And so I think what's going on here is Paul is making a reference not so much to his serving the Philippian church, but to the service of the Philippian church, stemming from their faith. You see how the verse ends there, sacrifice and service of your faith. So there, I would probably take that as a genitive of source. It comes from the faith of the Philippians, this sacrifice, this service. So I think it is right what F.F. Bruce said. Sometimes the offering could be poured over. Sometimes the offering could be poured alongside of the sacrifice. If you would, the Apostle Paul is saying, look, I am joining in with you in what you're doing in your faith, from your faith, serving, sacrificing unto the Lord. And he comes in and says, look, I will be that capstone. I will be that last drop on the offering of your faith. Now, this present metaphorical language, and the reason I love it, is because this is not restricted to, say, just the officers of the church. This is not restricted only to pastors, but is also in reference to the whole church. Every one of us is to live that way. And I'll come back to that. But first, I want you to see that this metaphor that Paul is using here of sacrifice, offering, worship, this everything has everything to do with pastoral ministry. The great objective of all pastoral ministry, we could say, is to further the life and the faith and the joy of the church. Let me read to you 2 Corinthians 1:24. "Not that I lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy. For in your faith you are standing firm." You see that? See how it works? It is the pastor's job, in other words, to see to it that the church be growing in its joy. That the church be secure in its faith. That it be standing firm. It's the pastor's job to make sure that the church is properly fed, properly cared for, properly nourished, properly defended and guarded. And so now I'll have you turn to Acts chapter 20 again to show you this and many other things here. But in Acts 20, Paul is warning again the Ephesian elders, and Paul really reveals his zeal for the church here, brothers and sisters. Such a beautiful passage of a pastoral heart for the sheep. And he says this in Acts 20, 28. He says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, you pastors, you elders, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be on alert." Be on alert. No sleepy pastors. No sort of gullible pastors. Be alert. There's real danger in the ministry. I know we try to love everybody and be happy and put on a good face, this and that. But the shepherd always has an eye for trouble. Is always looking out for danger. Because danger exists. You have God's word on it right here. Wolves will arise. Men will arise. And the church has to be defended. He says, "Therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." Each one of these elders, Paul is saying, "I admonished you guys with tears. Be careful. Savage wolves are going to creep in." So guarding, overseeing, shepherding, staying alert, and we could add from Philippians, sacrificing, suffering. It's all part of it. It's all part of the ministry. Just as much as we have to have a zeal and a readiness to govern, to rule, to oversee, to shepherd, we also have to be willing to suffer. To suffer. Paul, what does Paul tell Timothy? Timothy, suffer hardship with me. Sound like a good invitation to go into the ministry, right? Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. I wonder if that could ever be on any part of a pastor's application. You know, you go online and you type in need pastors or pastors, churches need pastors. And the very first thing they talk about is, we'll pay $45,000 to $65,000 a year. Well, why don't you start off with, suffer hardship with us as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Because that's what's going to happen to you. It's amazing how many things the church has imbalanced. And I think it's easy for us, America, let's be honest. We don't suffer a whole lot here in America. You know, in Sunday school, somebody brought up a prayer request that there's a Christian in Iran who is scheduled to be executed for his faith in the next couple days. You've got to be in prayer for that person. In America, it's very difficult for us to even identify with that kind of thing. That person is being poured out as an offering. No, for Paul, brothers and sisters, to suffer was a great privilege. Look a little bit earlier on, again, in Acts chapter 20, verse 22 this time. He says, "Now behold," he says, "bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies what will happen to me there." Solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. There again, even though affliction is guaranteed to the Apostle Paul, again he makes a statement, "I don't consider my life dear to myself." That's because for Paul, ministry was an opportunity to partake in the grace of God. If suffering is a part of it, so be it. We don't get into the ministry for suffering. We don't look for suffering. We're not trying to suffer for foolishness' sake. We're not trying to suffer for sin. But if suffering be part of it, then so be it. He taught the Philippians this very thing already. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. He says, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Again, you won't find that in any of your Christian Bible promise books, right? It has been promised to you to suffer for His sake. You probably won't make the final addition. He says, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now you hear to be in me. Oh, they could totally identify with what Paul's talking about. Paul's in prison in Rome, and he's suffering for his faith. It's been granted to him to suffer. And Paul's saying, you too. It's been granted to you to suffer. Not just to believe in Christ, not just to come in a union with Christ, but to partake of the afflictions of Christ himself being his body. Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. For your sake. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, his church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Do you do your share? Well, that might be predicated upon something else, and we'll get to that. So suffering is part of the ministry. Look, it's not failure in ministry to suffer. It's not because of sin necessarily that you suffer. That brother, if he goes on to be with the Lord, he didn't make a mistake. He wasn't foolish. Listen, if like Jim Elliot, you die on the mission field because of the ministry, that's not a mistake. That's not a failure. In the eyes of God, that's a great privilege. That's an honor, right? There's Jim Elliot, goes into the jungles of Ecuador. He thinks he's going to reach these savages for Christ. He thinks he's going to reach these heathens for Christ. And he gets speared through. Finished off, right there in the river. Left for dead. Is that a failure? Did he not plan right? Did he not have the proper missiological strategy? Or was his life spent as a drink offering? Was his life offered up as worship to God? Or was what happened to Jim Elliot a sweet-smelling aroma in the nostrils of God? I would say that it was. And so, the Apostle Paul says, look, get in on the joy. Don't miss out. Don't get it twisted. Don't look at suffering the wrong way. Remember, Philippians chapter 1, verse 30, they had the same conflict. They're going through the same things. They weren't in prison, but they're being persecuted. At least that's what it would appear from the context. Look back at chapter 1, verse 28. He says in verse 28, he says, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. Both of it's from God. Sign of destruction for those who persecute the church. It's a sure sign that they are under the wrath of God, that they will be themselves destroyed. But it is a sign of salvation for the church, that they are being persecuted for the gospel's sake. And that's all part of it. It's part of his calling, Paul's calling, but it's part of every Christian's life. That Paul means for this attitude, therefore, which turns suffering into joy, he wants that to be infectious. He wants the church to get in on that, to view their trials in the right light. And so, this leads to my final point, which is that sacrificial joy, or the sacrificial joy of Paul, is worth the imitation. Let me explain. The sacrificial joy of Paul is worth the imitation. Look at verse 18. You too, I urge you. Paul's adamant here. Not just a suggestion, he's strongly urging them. Rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. What's he saying there? Imitate me. Be like me. Be like me. So all of the language that we looked at in terms of the ritual metaphor of offering, sacrifice, service, all of that, it's not restricted just to Paul. It's not restricted just to the apostles. It's not restricted just to pastors. But it is for all Christians throughout all time. Maybe a cross-reference here would be good. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Same Greek word, thousia. View your life as a thousia. A sacrifice, an act of worship. an opportunity, an occasion for worship acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Spiritual service of worship. You see, Paul is not afraid to call them to imitation. And brothers and sisters, you and I should not be afraid to imitate. The language of imitation is all over the Bible. And we're going to see this time and again in the book of Philippians. Let me just give you the shotgun approach of this teaching, okay? Let me just throw a slew of verses at you. Most of you will not remember these. Most of you will not write them down. But if you are as a notorious of a note taker as my wife, you'll probably get every single one of these down. She's like a scribe. She can tell me my whole sermon all over again. Let me just read some of these. 1 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, 3:17. Join in my following my example. Observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. Philippians 4:9. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Oh, I want to practice these things. I want to practice what Paul practiced. I want to do what Paul did to the most of my biblical ability to do that, so that the God of peace will be with me. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word of God in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. That's a good parallel passage. 1 Timothy 1:16. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me the foremost, that is the chief of sinners, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example of all of those who would believe in him for eternal life. There, Paul becoming a paradigm for how the saving sovereign grace of God works. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. He says, For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. It does no good, brothers and sisters, to say, I'm not an apostle. That was written to Paul. That doesn't apply to me. Paul is saying right here over and over, you better figure out what this means, because Paul is not making a suggestion, brothers and sisters. These are imperatives. Follow my example. And to the degree of calling, gifting, and where God places you in his kingdom, do this to your best of your ability. He says, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but we labored hardship. We kept working night and day that we wouldn't be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. I can give you so many different texts. Turn with me to one more, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in the context of persevering in the face of suffering. 1 Thessalonians 2:10, he says, you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God that when you received the word that you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of our countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. If you're going through something hard, if you're going through a trial, an affliction, let's say you're going through something medical, you have a health condition, seek out those people in the church that you can identify with. Get together with them. Pray with them. See how they're persevering. How is that person still coming to church and being faithful even though they're sick? And how do they still have joy in the midst of what they're going through? And why are they not as depressed as I am? Well, it may be that they are just as depressed as you are. But maybe the Lord has taught them something about the nature of persevering through our trials. You know what? Paul goes on in chapter 2 there, verses 19 and 20, because they had these qualities, because they became imitators of the churches of God, because they imitated Paul, Paul says, you are our glory, our crown of joy. You are our glory and our joy, Paul says. He could rejoice over them because they understood what it was to suffer with joy. They understood what it meant to persevere. They understood what it meant to sacrifice. So I just would ask every one of us, do you sacrifice for the sake of the brethren? Do you sacrifice for the sake of the church? How are you serving? How are you offering up worship to God? How are you partaking in that? Let it not be that it's this 80-20 statistic that you always hear about in the church, right? 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. Why does it have to work that way? Why can't we all, brothers and sisters, if we be in Christ, if we be all gifted by Christ, if we all have different resources, different talents, different things to offer the body of Christ, why can't it be that we all use our gifts, our talents, our resources for the glory of God? It is your acceptable service of worship. It's just reasonable. It's just what's reasonable. You've been saved. You've gone from darkness to light. It's just reasonable that you spend your life for the glory of God. God has given you life. God has taken you from being a child of wrath, a child of the devil, a hell-bound sinner, to being a child of the King, to being an heir with Christ in His glorious eternal kingdom. It is just reasonable that we spend our lives in His service. And should that service include suffering, persecution, Paul says, do it with joy, because it's a privilege and an honor to suffer for Christ. Again, I may have told you the story, but I'm reminded here of the story I heard of an Iranian Christian. It's a man who was born and raised in Iran. He became a Christian, and literally all hell broke loose in his family. He said he argued with his family till 4 in the morning, screaming and yelling and crying and throwing things because he had forsaken Islam. And he said, you know what? There are Christian organizations that are coming to Iran, and they're coming to Saudi Arabia and these places, and they're disguising themselves as Muslims in order to reach Muslims. He said, don't do that. He said, it was the greatest honor in the world to be able to suffer for my Jesus. He said, that night I slept with a big smile on my face that I was counted worthy to suffer for the King. Brothers and sisters, it is a great privilege. It will change your perspective on everything. If you see that you are part of the worship that is being offered up to Almighty God right here in this church. Let's pray. Well, Father, we pray that we would share our joy with one another. Help us, Lord, not to hoard our joy. Help us not to refuse the joy. God, help us to be those who, in a very biblical and healthy way, imitate others. We imitate Paul. We imitate his example. And we imitate other people, as Paul says, that we imitate other people who have followed and had held on to that same pattern that existed in Paul and the apostles. I pray, God, that we would humble ourselves, if that's what it takes, to humble ourselves and to ask somebody to disciple us or to teach us or to mentor us in different ways. I pray the young parents in our church. I pray the young parents in our church would go to the older moms and dads, and they would ask for counsel and seek for mentorship. The single men and women of our church would go to the older men and women of our church to be mentored and discipled. God, help us to have this dynamic in our church, to be the body of Christ that nourishes by what every joint supplies to one another, that it builds itself up in love, as the apostle said there in Ephesians 4. Bless our church, and may we, if we are, whenever we are granted the privilege to suffer for the sake of whether it be the ministry here, whether it be for Christ's sake, which is all for Christ's sake, may we do it with joy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just wanted to close with Psalm 90. Psalm 90, beginning in verse 13, says, or 14, says, "O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad in all our days. Make us glad according to the days that you have afflicted us, and the years that we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish for us the work of our hands." Yes, establish the work of our hands. God bless you all.